So you've probably heard the word paradox. Where I grew up, a paradox was two doctors walking down a country road. But a paradox is actually something that when you first hear about it or you first hear it, seems absurd until you start to investigate the matter. And once you understand it, you realize that it is not an actual contradiction, but the way things are. Right? It actually describes the situation the best. Maybe one of the most famous paradoxes is the word sophomore. If anybody knows what a sophomore is, it comes from two words. It means soph, which is wisdom, and more comes from a word that means not so smart. It's a smart dumb one, essentially, a smart moron. That's what the word sophomore means. And if you've ever met a sophomore, that pretty much describes it. That pretty much describes what a sophomore is, a smart idiot. That's exactly how we would understand it. Now, in the Christian life, there are also lots of paradoxes. The Christian faith is full of paradoxical ideas. And one of the greater paradoxical truths of the Scripture is that of the spiritual life. In fact, we could describe the spiritual life and our relationship to the Holy Spirit as one that's known as being actively passive, that we're active and passive. It seems counterintuitive to each other, but it is exactly how we are to function with the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, it's active in the sense that there are numerous disciplines that the Lord's given us that we are to employ in growing in the Lord. So for example, he's given us the Word, so we're supposed to study that. Studying the Bible takes hard work. Prayer, going to church, using your spiritual gift. All these things are active, and they're part of the spiritual life. We're able to be obedient, not because of our own intellect or our own will, but we're able to be obedient because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And thus, we are to continually rely upon the Holy Spirit. Those are all active type of things. There's another aspect to where we are passive. We are relying upon the Holy Spirit, and he's empowering us. In fact, we're going to see later on in this text how even the good things that we do are fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this cooperation that happens between the believer and the Holy Spirit that is, on the one part, us and us working hard and us striving to be more and more like Christ, and then the work of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to do that and then accomplishes the things that he wants to accomplish. So on the one hand, there's this active aspect. On the other hand, there's this passive aspect. And this paradox is going to be seen in this text and as we talk about this truth. And so it's important for us to remember this paradox. Now, there is another wrinkle that we're going to see in our text in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And though we might struggle with this paradox of understanding us being active and the Holy Spirit's role, there is this other thing that's happening. And we're going to deal time with it this morning as the flesh. And there is this part of you that is not submissive, that is opposite to God, is opposite to the ways of God, and it's there inside of you. It is carried over from when you were first born, and now that you're saved, yes, you're a spiritual person, but there's still this part of you that has not submitted to Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul calls that the flesh. And there's these evil desires and motivations and inclinations that are striving against the things that we know we should do and what the Lord has for us. We know where the right way to go, but there's this thing inside of us known as the flesh that is wanting us to go the other way. So there's this internal struggle. So there's this paradox, and yet there's this struggle. And this morning, I really want to focus in on walking by the Spirit or yielding to the Spirit. And in this text, I really want you to see three things about yielding to the Spirit. That yielding to the Spirit is first something that's done proactively. We are proactively yielding to the Spirit. This isn't just something that you just wake up one day and stumble across holiness. That would be awesome if that was true. Amen? Wouldn't that be great if you just woke up and said, I'm sanctified. This is great. I'm perfect. I don't have to struggle with the flesh anymore. I don't have to struggle with this stuff. I don't have to worry about yielding to the Spirit. But that's not the case. We've got to be very proactive. The next thing that we're going to show you, or I'm going to show you in this text in verse 17, is this idea that you have to exclusively yield to the Spirit. You can't half yield to the Spirit and think that's good enough. It is an exclusive. You are either yielding to the Spirit or you're yielding to the flesh. And then lastly, I want to show you in verse 18 that this is something that we need to be doing constantly. We need to be yielding constantly. So first, let's look at this idea of us yielding proactively. And let's go to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Notice how Paul says, "But I say." This is to answer what has already been said, right? And as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we have understood a couple truths. One, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. The moment that a believer places their faith in Christ, they are declared righteous, not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of Christ's works, right? We're declared righteous. We also saw that legalism is bad in both forms. We saw that doing things out of a fleshly motivation in order to gain some sort of spiritual capital with God is wrong. If you're trying to do that to earn your way to salvation, it won't happen. And if as a believer you feel that, yeah, I may have been saved by grace, saved by faith, but I need to perfect myself now outside of God's grace, outside of God's Spirit, that is wrong. If you're really concerned about following Old Testament laws, which are no longer applicable to us anymore, then you would be a legalist. We argued for how wrong that was over and over and over again. Then, as we started going into chapter 5, we started to deal with this idea of licentiousness, right? You have, on the one hand, legalism, which is this idea of attempting to curb your own flesh so that you're submissive to God. And then there's this licentiousness where it views the flesh as the say-all, end-all. It's autonomous to itself. I'm the captain of my own soul. I will do whatever I want to do. And we saw that how our freedom might give the flesh an opportunity for this licentiousness. And remember what Paul said in verse 13 of the same chapter. He says, For you have been called into freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we talked about how love is the great ethic of the believer. We need to love one another. Then in verse 14, we talked about how love is a fulfillment of God's law. Every time God gives a commandment that we're obligated to follow it. In the New Testament specifically, we don't have to follow the Old Testament. We dealt with that. But we do have to follow the commands in the New Testament. And all the commands in the New Testament, we could narrow it down to love God and love others. It fulfills God's moral law. Then in verse 15, we talked about how we should love one another and build one another up for growth and not tear each other down. But the question could be asked, how do I love, right? That could be the serious question. You could look at this and go, well, that's all fine and great to say love one another, but where does the power to love? How is one motivated to love? Well, that's why Paul includes verse 16, because he says, but I say, meaning I give you the command to love, but you can only love. Notice the idea, but I say, the only way that you can do these things that I just got done telling you to do is, here's the command, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. By the way, this phrase walk suggests a believer's proactive yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? It suggests this idea of you exerting effort. This word walking, by the way, has the idea of one's conduct, of one's life. It's the way one lives his life. It kind of demonstrates his behavior, his outlook. There's a lot of nuances when we think of this word walk. It's used throughout the entire scripture. In this particular sense, it's a command. It literally is, you all must walk by the Spirit. This is commanded. You must walk. Every single one of you. This is what God's will is for you right now. Walk by the Spirit. It also suggests a habitual lifestyle, because literally it could be translated, you all must keep on walking by the Spirit. It suggests progress, right? Unless you're on a treadmill, if you're walking, you're going places. And normally there's this progression, right? There's the starting place and then there's the ending place. And maybe for some of us who need a treadmill, we go halfway, and then the halfway point becomes the new end point, because we can't make it the other way. That was a fat joke on myself. None of you got it. That's okay. We'll keep on going. There's another aspect of following, right? If I'm starting one place and I'm going to another place, it means that I have a goal and end, and that I must walk a particular way to get to that end, right? And so there's this idea of patterning oneself. And so walking by the Spirit would be this idea of, I'm commanded to do it. This is something I should continually do. This is an entire lifestyle, not just a one-moment thing. And this is something where the Holy Spirit is reproducing Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's doing, right? He's creating us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Maturity is defined by how close we look to Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. That's the end goal. He wants us to look like Jesus Christ. And so notice, this walking is this lifestyle. And we are to walk by the power of the Spirit. That's really what this little word by means. It demonstrates that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit by which we walk. Meaning the only way that you and I can walk... I'll go ahead and go to the other mic. This one's dying. This means that the only way that you and I can walk is if we're walking by the power, by the means of the Holy Spirit. It also suggests the idea that he is the one who is controlling the way we walk. Now you say, Caleb, that sounds all fine and dandy. I kind of get the philosophical idea. I get the idea of the definition of walk. And I understand that it has to be empowered by the Spirit. But what does that look like? Like, what is a person that walks by the Spirit? Like, give me an example, something that helps me understand kind of the process of walking. Well, I think walking by the Spirit is a lot like being filled by the Spirit. And I think God has made it very easy for us. I don't think this is something mystical. I don't think you have to go into a closet and hum for 20 hours and let God talk to you that way. I think this is pretty simple. And the simplicity of it is, you open up your Bible. And you begin to study the Bible. And you begin to pray, help me understand these truths. Help me understand the truths that are found here. Help me understand the way I should live. Help me understand the perspectives I need to have. And as you're praying, say, Father, give me the will and the ability to do these things that your word is saying. And then as you go out in life and you get into these circumstances, you pray, Father, I need help living out what I read in your word and what I studied in your word. Help me. May your spirit empower me, enable me to be obedient. I'm relying on you to accomplish this. And then you step out in faith and are obedient, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is incredibly complicated. I think this is rather simple. It all has to start from the Scriptures, and it has to start with your relationship with Christ. And by the way, I will tell you this. This is, you want to have victory in every area of your life, this is how you have victory. If you want to have a successful marriage, start here. You want to be a good employee, start here. You want to be a good employer, start here. You want to be a good father, start here. You want to be a good mother, this is ground zero. Everything stems from this, walking by the power of the Spirit. And it starts with you getting into the book. Get you looking to Jesus and following Jesus. That's what it is. And as you're stepping out in obedience, he's enabling you and empowering you to do what is right and to say no to what is wrong. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit. There's a lot of people who try to get really mystical with this. And they try to get warm feelings, and they try to get impressions, and they try to get all this stuff, and they think that walking by the Spirit is like looking for omens. Stop it. The Bible never asks you to do that, nor would God ever demand that of you. That's ridiculous.
What he asks you to do is go to the revealed will and follow this. And do not think that the Holy Spirit is a weak man. He's not going to give you vague things. He's going to give you real, concrete principles that you can live your life, right? He's going to lead you and guide you to the texts you need, and he's going to help you see exactly areas where you need to repent of, areas where you need to be encouraged, and ways of perspective. That's what he's doing. That's his job. And walking by the Spirit is trusting him in that and being obedient to the Scriptures. Now, as we continue on, as we walk by the Spirit, by the way, I just want to say this just as a little rabbit trail. As I've been thinking about what is the mark of a true believer and how do we know whether somebody's a true believer or not, to me, it becomes quite clear in reading Paul that to Paul, the indwelling Holy Spirit is that one indispensable trait of a believer. They are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's quite stunning to see the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation and our sanctification and how that's different than everyone else. So for example, you know that the reason that you and I are born again are not because you had such a great will or such a great mind, but it was because God sovereignly made a decision of you and his Holy Spirit came and caused you to be born again, according to Titus chapter 3. You realize that the only reason that you could express faith in Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit enabled you to express your faith in Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Meaning there was something that pushed you, that caused you, that led you towards idolatry. And he says in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So even our ability to affirm basic truths about Christianity comes from the Holy Spirit. And then as we'll learn in this text, it is the Holy Spirit who is leading us and guiding us in our sanctification. This is a mark of a believer. Now, it doesn't mean that a believer is sinless, but it does mean that this is quite evident in a person's life, when you see the Holy Spirit working in their life. You can see this. And sometimes we like to think of certain things as like, this is fruit. Like somebody coming to church every time the doors open. That is fruit of someone's salvation. And that very well may be fruit. But I want to be honest. Do you know what the fruit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you're going to see more and more of in someone's life. Now, they're not going to be this absolutely, right? We got to have a little bit of grace towards each other. We're all going to fail. We're all not going to be as loving as we should be. But what you are going to see is you are going to see this genuine love, and you're going to see growth in that love, right? That's going to be evidenced quite clearly. Walk by the Spirit, right? Notice what he says. He says, "But if I say to you, walk by the Spirit." And in verse 16, he says, "And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." It's interesting here that walking by the Spirit will almost inevitably, they're absolute in nature. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. You can't walk by the Spirit and then also carry out desires of the flesh. That doesn't happen. Nor can you be walking by the flesh and carry out the desires of the Spirit, right? When you choose one and you yield yourself to one, the other one is inevitably choked out and is not able to exist. And the one which you are submitting to is the one in which you are enslaved to, and that's the one which you are fulfilling its desires for you. That's the idea, right? So if I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm not fulfilling what the flesh wants. And notice how Paul says this. He says, "You will not carry out." I like this phrase, "carry out." It really, really, really fits. It has the idea of accomplishing the goals of. That's the idea. It has the idea of fulfilling someone else's obligation or demands on you. That's the idea.
So if I'm walking by the Spirit, I will not fulfill the goals of the flesh. Right? And what are the goals of the flesh? Well, the goals of the flesh are its desires, which we could say is lust. By the way, lust is not always sexual. Lust is any desire that goes against God's desire for you, right? So anything that's not God's desire, that's a desire that takes you away from what God wants from you, that is lustful. That's an evil, evil desire. And that's what your flesh wants. Your flesh wants to move you away from the Lord. It's everything that's in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. So inside of us is this battle between what the Spirit wants and what our new man wants and what we know is right, and then this part of us that wants something very, very wrong and something that wants to go against the Lord. It's kind of funny when you talk to your kids and you say, "Why did you do that?" And they say, "I don't know, I just wanted to." That's a great example of what the flesh is. There's no reason to why the flesh wants what the flesh wants. It just wants what it wants, and it wants to be gratified right now, and it always goes against the Lord. But the Spirit always wants to go against the flesh. Inside of us is this battle of two desires wanting to win out. So if you're walking by the Spirit, we will not allow the goals and the desires of the flesh to be fulfilled. By the way, this word flesh, I just want to spend a little bit of time discussing this. Paul is a master at using this word, and this word has many different meanings in the New Testament, and it can mean like your actual body, right? Like your flesh, your muscles, the actual corporal thing. It can mean your ancestors, right? Paul says, "I am a Jew according to the flesh," right? My lineage. It can mean like a human perspective, like a fleshly perspective instead of a divine perspective. And it can mean that part of you which is not yet submitted to the Lord. And in a non-believer is only dictated by the flesh. That he is given over, he is fully submissive to the flesh, there's no fight whatsoever. What his flesh craves, all that stuff that's against God, he indulges. For the believer, since we kind of have like this weird dual desire, we have this spiritual desire, being in Christ, and we're spiritual, and we know the way we're supposed to go, we're new creatures, there's still part of us that's fleshly, that's carnal. And that part of us is what Paul refers to as the flesh, that which is what he says, there is no good in me. Paul talks about this battle numerous times in the book of Romans, in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 13. He talks about how the flesh and the Spirit are constantly against each other. And so the flesh here is all of that which is not yet submitted and is completely opposite. So, friends, you realize you got to be proactive in walking by the Spirit. Because if you're not walking by the Spirit, and if we're not relying upon the power of the Spirit, if we're not in the Word, if we're not praying, if we're not fellowshipping with other believers, if we're not doing the things the Lord asks us to do, then there's the sense that we may carry out the desires of the flesh. That we're not living according to what God wants, we're living according to what we want ourselves. And the danger is, in walking in the flesh, is that the more I walk in the flesh, the more I quench the Spirit. Doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't as effective as he is. He's the sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants. But what it means is that my heart is closing itself off from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to live based upon the empowerment that you've given me. I want to live over here. I want to be back with my old friends, with my old crew. Right, I want to be back over here where I could have fun. Right, that's kind of the idea. And so what ends up happening is the longer you stay in one camp or another, it seems to close the door and build up a resistance towards the other. Right, so I wish that we could all walk in the Spirit to the point where we would just completely close off the door to the flesh. But unfortunately, there's a lot of us, and there's a lot of part of us that still is not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And this is the struggle. This is why we come to church. This is why we will never be like Jesus Christ on this side of glory.
Now, there's another thing that we got to look at. Let's look at verse 17. See, these things are exclusive. You either walk by the Spirit or you walk by the flesh. You can't be living by both at the same time. You can't be fleshly and spiritual. Nor can you be spiritual nor fleshly. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." So whatever the flesh desires, it is diametrically opposed to the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit wants, right, the flesh is against. And then notice what he says next. "And the Spirit against the flesh." So whatever the Spirit wants, it is against the flesh. And then Paul summarizes it. He says, "For these are in opposition to one another." Well, yeah, I would say so. If you say that one's against the other and then it's against each other, guess what? They're against each other. He says it three times because we need to know this, right? I think sometimes, at least in my own mind, I try to fool myself and say, well, I can have a fleshly desire and accomplish a spiritual good at the same time. Right? We all kind of do that, right? I can do something fleshly and kind of like bring in a spiritual angle. Or I can do something spiritual, but then just tag along a fleshly desire, right? Like, it's okay if I do something and it's mostly spiritual, but if there's just a little bit of self-interest in there, just a little bit of flesh, a little bit of carnality, a little bit of a hardness of a heart, that's okay, because at least I'm doing like 98%, right? 98% is better than 97. And Paul is suggesting to us, no, it's exclusively one or the other. You're either doing one or you're doing the other. It's absolute in nature. You're either walking by the flesh or you're walking by the Spirit. In all of my years of counseling, which is not a lot, I don't have lots and lots of years of counseling, and I feel that 95%, 100% of all counseling can be answered in these two verses. So if you come to me for counseling and I get kind of short and say, well, here's the answer, it's because this is what I think the answer is. Walking by the Spirit and don't indulge the desires of the flesh. And when I talk to married couples sometimes and you just listen to both sides, your heart aches as you hear the flesh coming out. And you hear fleshly desires fighting against fleshly desires. And you wish sometimes, you can't do this in all cases, because a pastor and a servant of the Lord is not pugnacious, but sometimes you wish you could be pugnacious and just shake them and say, repent! Don't you understand how silly and foolish and fleshly you are being? If you could just repent and walk by the Spirit, all of your problems would be done away with. Oh. But this is the flesh, right? You get too in tune in the flesh, and doing things God's way seems absolutely crazy and insane to you. These are in opposition to one another, right? They're in opposition. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh. And then Paul says this statement, which is kind of a tough statement, I think. He says, so that you may not do the things you please. Now, this has been taken three ways. Either it's meaning that the Spirit is telling you what it wants you to do, or some people said, no, it's not talking about the Spirit. It's talking about the flesh. The flesh is imploring you to do things, right? And the Spirit kind of fights against it. Or some people have said, well, why can't it be just a little bit of both? What if there's these two desires that are fighting inside of you and you're just a victim of these two circumstances, right? There's never been a case where you've been able to do what you've wanted to do. I actually kind of like the second one, and the idea of, when I understand the flesh, that is really what the flesh is. The flesh is doing what you please. And you understand that in this fight, I want to do what I want to do. And the Spirit is kind of curbing me in and corralling me in and saying, no, no, you need to be self-controlled. No, the will is not your own will, but it's the will of another. That's the way I kind of understand this. That Paul's speaking against the flesh here, and he's saying, look, don't you understand, Galatians, who are fleshly and legalistic? You can't be both spiritual and fleshly, which means legalistic. You can't do that. You can't just do whatever you want and then just offer that up to God and expect him to accept it. No. You don't get to do that. You have to do what the Spirit wants you to do. That's the idea. It's a submission. That's how I understand this, is submission. Jesus kind of talks about this idea of not doing what we want to do and not being motivated to live by fleshly means. Go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and go with me to verse 17. Notice what's happening here. Actually, I'll start up in verse 13, just so we get the sense. It says, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, the apostle that we would all kind of identify with, quick to say anything that comes to your mind, regardless of whether it's right or wrong, but this is Simon Peter stands up. He says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. So notice, first of all, this truth that Jesus Christ is the Christ and he's the Son of the living God was not revealed to him through fleshly means. This means that the Holy Spirit was the one who convinced Peter that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, you must remember, Simon Peter walked around with Jesus. He saw Jesus. There should be a sense where you walk around with Jesus that you would assume there was something different. But it was the Holy Spirit that caused Peter to see the truth, okay? And he says, but my Father who is in heaven. So you didn't learn this through fleshly means. This is something that God did. And he says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What's the church built upon? The statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, and I will give you the keys of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. By the way, this is only speaking to the apostles. This is not something that you and I have the power to do, right? We don't have the power to bind up demons and all those other things. The Bible never says that. This is the only place. And really the way I understand this is Peter was the one who, as if you look in the book of Acts, when was a mission field officially open? When Peter came and preached. Think of Philip. Philip was there and he preached and the Holy Spirit had come until when? Peter comes, and Peter comes, and then the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Well, because Peter was the sign to say now the Holy Spirit is moving past the Jews to another group. That's why Peter was the one that had to have the first conversation with the Gentiles. That's the way I understand it. This is what Jesus is saying. You're the one that's going to advance that kingdom and demonstrate that the kingdom is no longer just something to the Jews, but is also going to the Gentiles. That's the way I understand this. Verse 20, then he warned the disciples that they should not tell anyone he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes to be killed and raised on the third day. Jesus was preaching the gospel, right? By the way, this is what you need to believe in order to get to heaven. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, placing your faith solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, look, this is what's got to happen. And Peter, good old Peter, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Well, that's nifty, right? I mean, the audacity, he just got done saying, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, you're the King of Kings. And then Jesus has this difficult message and he goes, Jesus, let me talk to you for a little bit. You are so wrong. Oh, man. And he says, God forbid it, Lord. That's just an ironic statement, isn't it? God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter. So the idea is Peter's talking to him. Peter pulled him aside. And Jesus turned. And he's now facing all the disciples talking to Peter. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Why? For you are setting your mind, or for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." See, that's the point. That's the point. We constantly have man's interest. We have a fleshly interest. And we're satanic when we let the fleshly interest win opposed to God's interest. When we are yielding to the fleshly interests, we're satanic. We're evil. We're fleshly. We're carnal. We need to stop that. We need to submit to God's interest. And then Jesus Christ goes on and he talks about the sign of somebody who is a believer, which is discipleship. And notice what he says. He says, then Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Notice, denial of self. Denial of that self-interest. This is discipleship 101. Stop being fleshly. Stop with the fleshly, lustful desires. And take up his cross and follow me. That's the mark of discipleship right there. Let's go back to Galatians. There's one last thing I want to show you. So we've seen that walking by the Spirit is something that's proactive. You and I need to be proactive about. If we're not proactive, then we're carrying out the desires of the flesh. That's bad. Second thing is that they're in opposition to one another. You want to do something. Your flesh wants to do something. And guess what? It goes against what God wants. And you need to stop doing what you want to do and do what God wants. You can't do both at the same time. And then lastly, notice what it says in verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here, it's kind of interesting. The first part, walking, really has an idea of something that you and I are supposed to do, right? There's an act of proactiveness to it. Here, being led has the idea of somebody guiding you, somebody taking you by the hand and showing you the way. Notice the first part is active. The second part is very passive. And this is the part that I feel that most people in our particular lane of theology who go back to the scriptures and we talk about being led by the Spirit and being Spirit-filled, I find that most of the people that I walk around with, we fail to stress this point. We fail to stress the point of being passive to the Holy Spirit. And I think some of the reason is that some of us, when we say the word Spirit-filled, we're so scared that somebody might think we're like Benny Hinn. That we try to avoid language that makes us sound like someone that's evil. And I just got to be honest. I really have just resolved we need to use biblical language with biblical definitions. And if somebody is confused about our biblical language with biblical definitions, then we have an opportunity to explain to them what the Bible really means. But if there's a biblical phrase, we shouldn't be afraid of that phrase. We need to understand that phrase and use that phrase correctly. And so here, being led by the Spirit, I'll be honest, we got to rely upon the Spirit. We have to be guided by Him. But how are we guided by Him? The Scriptures. We always got to be going back to the Scriptures. This reveals the will of God. The book, we got to be going back here. It tells us so many times and commands of us so many things. Now, the Lord guides us in many other ways. He guides us through our conscience, right? That inward standard of right and wrong. Now, I will say this. A conscience is a very delicate thing. It's a lot like clay. It can be shaped to have the wrong types of sensibilities. Really, a believer's conscience needs to be steeped in God's word. And as it's steeped in God's word, there's that standard begins to be accurate and accurate according to God's standard. And just because you do something and you don't feel guilty doesn't necessarily mean that you're not guilty, right? You can do stuff wrong and not feel that you did something wrong. So the conscience, we shouldn't have like a Jiminy Cricket theology, let your conscience just be your guide. That's terrible advice. No, the conscience, God has given us a conscience to help us understand what is right and wrong, but it only does you any good if you are in the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures. There's another way God directs us and the Holy Spirit leads us through circumstances. There's numerous times in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas had a desire, or Paul and his missionary team had a desire to go somewhere, and it says, but the Holy Spirit would not permit them. And the question is, why? Well, it's because of the circumstances. The circumstances. And we got to understand that God is sovereign. And things that happen in our life are because of his sovereign will, regardless of how pleasurable or discomforting they may be. Those are all part of God's will. And those circumstances help guide us and lead us, right? That's how he does it. He wants you to go somewhere. He'll work circumstances to where that's your only option. And then lastly, through your church leadership. In the book of Acts chapter 20, that was part of the thing that Paul said. He said, the Holy Spirit made you overseers of the church. Church leadership is a humongous part in making decisions. Now, I don't have to know what color dress you're wearing or shirt, and I don't think Greg and I care about that. But if there's a big decision in your life, I think going to spiritually mature people and saying, what do you think? I think that's a good thing to do. I think that's why God has a church, and that's why we have this interplay between us and other believers. So we are to be led by the Spirit, and we're to see all of this as God's leading. But notice, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. You see that? You're not under the Mosaic law. You don't have to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic law. You are not under legalism. This is the opposite of legalism. It is the opposite of licentiousness. This is a robust following God, fearing God, trusting him, relying on him, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This is neither licentiousness nor is it legalism. It is a superior option to either one of those. Not only that, but if I'm not under the law, that means I'm not under the penalty of the law, right? The law only wants to bring me death. The law only wants to bring you death. Guess what, friends? If you are being led by the Spirit, that means you are a believer. And if you are a believer, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To me, this is the essence of the Christian life. We're going to be talking more and more about this. Paul will give a very good definition of what does it mean to be fleshly and what does it mean to be Spirit-controlled and what does the Spirit produce. And so we're going to be talking more and more about the filling, and some of you are probably thinking, Caleb, why didn't we go to Ephesians 5? Why didn't we go to some of these other texts? The reason is because I just wanted to introduce the idea. I wanted you to become aware of the idea, some of the terminology, and we're going to dive in deep. And for the next couple weeks, we're just going to be looking at the deeds of the flesh and what that looks like and how wrong and detrimental those are. But I want you to understand this idea of yielding to the Spirit and this idea of this active passivity, right? That we're active and we're passive. And as we're yielding and as we're active and we're passive, how does that demonstrate itself? Well, you and I are proactive. We're making sure that we're walking by the Spirit. You and I are constantly, every morning, saying, you know what, Father, help me continually walk in your power and in your strength. Help me, give me the will and the ability to do the things that I'm seeing in your word. Help me rely on you and your strength. And help me step out in obedience. There needs to be proactiveness in that. Because if you're not proactive, you will slide back into the fleshliness. This is something that's exclusive. You're either living by the Spirit or you're living by the flesh. And this is something that needs to be done constantly. This phrase, when it says you are being led by the Spirit, this is in the present tense, meaning if you are continually being led by the Spirit. So this is the idea of continuousness. I am constantly being led by the Spirit. So may the Lord give us the will and ability to do all that we heard today. Now, before we close and I ask the singers to come up, I'm going to ask Greg to come up and Mr. Hollenbeck, if you'd come up. Mr. Hollenbeck is going to be going into the Marines, and he's you're leaving for Portland today, right, or tomorrow? When are you leaving?
The 14th.
He's leaving the 14th. His brother, I was trying to get rid of him for you, bud. Sorry. His brother just wanted him gone sooner. No, I'm kidding. So he's going to be leaving the 14th. He's going to be going down to San Diego to go to boot camp. And so
we thought it was appropriate for us to send him out and pray for him, for his protection, for your spiritual protection, most importantly, that you walk with the Lord and that you stay close to his word and that you're constantly praying and you're constantly finding believers to fellowship with. We'll be praying for your physical safety as well, going into harm's way. We thank you for putting yourself into harm's way for our safety and for our freedom. But still, we want to pray for your safety. And we also want to be praying for your family, and as you're going to be gone. So that's going to be tough for them. And then also then knowing, going into the Marines and that line of work, that there's that fear that comes along with that. So I'm going to ask Greg, if you go ahead and pray for Mr. Hollenbeck here, and then we'll then...
Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for just the privilege that you've allowed us to see this young man grow up. And Lord, we trust him to your care as he leaves in a couple of weeks to be apart from his church family, to be apart from his family. And we ask that you would just guide and direct him. Lord, even we would specifically ask that as we've heard today, that as he is away from all of those other supports in his life, that he would walk by the Spirit, and we would thank you for that. We ask that you would protect him, that you would give him wisdom, give him strength, that you would give him encouragement, and Lord, that you would just guide and direct his steps. And we do pray for his family as he goes off, and we pray that you would comfort them and encourage them. We just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for being able to be assured of your love and care for him as he goes, and we just praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
The singers would come up.